turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Find verse 11. Let's pray. Lord, we ask this morning that you would bless, and Lord, that you would minister to our hearts. That, Lord, we would be challenged and we would be encouraged concerning that which you have entrusted to us. Lord, we desire to be found faithful. Lord, work here in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In our study last time, we noted that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem where he was about to be crucified. So chapter 19 puts us there at the final week of our Lord's life before the cross. And we noted, or we saw in our study last time, where Jesus went out of his way by going to the city of Jericho to seek out a man named Zacchaeus who was lost. And there in verse 10 of chapter 19, Jesus proclaimed his mission to the world when he said that I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, after having this encounter with Zacchaeus and the people making note of his conversion as they came out of the house together and Jesus making this proclamation of his mission to come to seek and to save the lost, this prompts Jesus to tell a parable. Now, a parable is a story that illustrates a truth. And so we want to read this parable beginning in verse 11. We'll read down to verse 27. Follow along as I read. It says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them," that was one apiece of the 10 minas, "and he said to them, do business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise, he said to him, you shall be over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to him, or to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, the master replying, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me." If you're taking notes, there are several things that we want to consider here about this parable. First of all, we want to note that this nobleman is a picture of Jesus himself who goes to heaven, who goes to a far country to receive a kingdom, but who has promised to return. So the nobleman represents for us the Lord. The second thing we want to notice is that the people's antagonistic reaction toward this nobleman. Notice verse 11, verse 14, it says, "But his citizens hated him. And they sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us." Now, that's exactly what the people would say in just a few days about Jesus himself. When he would go to Jerusalem, the people would cry there, "We don't want this man to rule over us. Caesar, he is our Lord." How tragic it is when men refuse to have Jesus rule over them. What a tragic thing it is when men refuse to have Jesus as their king. And we see this happens time and time again, even today, where people refuse to allow Jesus Christ to be the king in their lives, and instead they choose to be ruled and governed by their own passions and their own desires rather than Christ. They choose to be ruled by their flesh and by the things of this world and the cares of this world. They put themselves in bondage, or they allow themselves to be ruled by things like drugs or alcohol or sex or the internet or someone or something that Satan uses to keep them in his clutches. Something that controls their passions. Something that influences the way that they spend their time, the way that they spend their resources. And perhaps you're here today and you find yourself today that you are being ruled and governed by something that has just got a hold of your life. It consumes your thought life. It consumes your time. It consumes your resources. And it's that which Satan is using right now to hold you in his hands, in his clutches, under his system. But it's a sad thing today that people reject the loving rule of Jesus Christ and allow themselves to be under the destructive rule of Satan. That they reject the loving rule of the Lord in their life, the one who said, "I have come that you might have life," and that more abundantly, by allowing themselves to be governed by something else. But you know what I think is even more tragic is when Christians have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they haven't made him their King. Believers who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation, but refuse to give him complete reign in their lives. And so in certain or specific aspects of their life, they're still leaning to their own understanding. They're still trying to do it their way. Maybe it's in their marriage. Maybe it's in their business. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in ministry. But in some area where it's like they're still holding on, they're still calling the shots, they're still doing their own thing. That, I think, is the most tragic, because we've experienced a certain degree of what it is like to be under the Lord's reign when we give our life to him. But it's only a little bit. It's only a certain degree, because we haven't given him that full opportunity to really work in our lives. So the second thing we note is this antagonistic attitude of the people concerning this nobleman, and it correlates with the antagonistic type of relationship or idea or attitude that people have today about Jesus. The third thing I'd have you to note is that he left his servants with responsibility and instructions. Notice, each one was given one mina. Now, a mina is a pound or a unit of money that was equivalent to 3 months' wages. So he gives them a responsibility. He entrusts to them this money, and then he gives them instruction. He says, "Do business until I return." But I want you to note this. Although they were living in a hostile country, although they were living in a hostile place where their master, the people hated their master, and they probably hated them because they were with the master, although they were in this hostile situation, this hostile country, they still had a responsibility. You see, when the master returned, he was expecting to come and see that they had used faithfully and wisely that which he entrusted into their care. Now, guys, the same thing is true of us. We are living in a hostile place. We are living in a world today that is against our King Jesus. We are living in the midst of a worldly system that wants nothing to do with our God, that wants nothing to do with our Lord, that wants to elevate and prop up man to a place where he is deified, where he can call his own shots, where he can say there's no absolutes, there's no truth. And we are living in such a place today, a place that is hostile to our Lord. You remember Jesus told his disciples, he says, don't be surprised if the world hates you, because it hated me. And so we look in the world, we see it doesn't like us. It doesn't like Christians. But we too have been given a responsibility, entrusted with certain things by the Lord. And we too have been given instructions to do business until he comes, to be about the business of the kingdom of God. That's the instructions that the Lord has given to us who are living in this hostile situation. Now, the fourth thing I would have you to note is what happens here when the master returns. It's two things I want you to notice. First of all, the servants are called together to give an account of what they have done with what has been entrusted to them. They're called together to give an account of those things, to give an account of what has been entrusted to them. And we have the account here of three of the servants who were called forth. Now, the second thing to note, though, is that not only were they called together to give an account, but they were rewarded accordingly. The first guy comes and says, your mina has earned 10. And he says, that's great. You shall be a ruler over 10 cities. The second guy comes and says, hey, your mina, it's earned 5. And he says, that's wonderful. You shall be over 5 cities. The third guy comes and says, you know, I knew that you were an austere man and so a powerful man. And so I took your mina and I hid it in a handkerchief. He didn't do anything with it. And what he had was taken away from him. So they were called together to give an account and they were rewarded for what they were given. Now, the fifth thing I want you to know, and this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time, is what's the meaning of this parable and how does it differ from the parable of the talents that's found in Matthew 25. First of all, we want to note how it's different. You don't need to turn to Matthew 25, but you can look it up later. But in Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the talents, one man is given 10, another is given 5, another is given 1. But here in the parable of the pounds, all of the men are given the same amount, an equal amount. They're all given 1 mina. 10 men all given 1 mina. They come back and they say, Master, your mina, speaking of that one that they were given, it's earned 10 or it's earned 5. What's the difference? Well, in the parable of the talents, we are talking there about a variety of giftings that we have been given by the Lord, that we have been given gifts and abilities by the Lord, but those gifts and those abilities, they differ from one another. There's a variety, there's a diversity in the body of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing that we're not all the same, that there's differences. You know, I don't have the same type of giftings as, say, a Billy Graham. And I don't have any type of musical talent like Howard and some of these guys that I don't have any musical talent at all. But, you know, I can't even sing. But, you know, like these guys up here or, you know, you take a Fernando Ortega or a Terry Clark or somebody like that. It's like, you know, those people, maybe some of you women, you sit in here and you listen to Linda or one of the gals sing and you think, man, I wish I could sing like that. There are people in the body of Christ, people like that, who have been given gifts and talents that most of us probably don't have. But then we too have been given gifts and talents that maybe they don't have. Maybe you have a real knack and a real talent for being able to work on cars. Or maybe you have a real knack or a real talent with being able to work with wood and just really fashion things. And I was horrible in wood shop. Couldn't cut a straight line. You know, it just was the worst. Maybe you're a really good cook. I think that's a gift or a talent. Maybe you have a talent in shopping, you know. Maybe that's your talent. I am kidding here. But maybe you can paint, or maybe you do something, you know, along those lines. All of us have been given different gifts, spiritual gifts by the Lord, but also physical talents, and all of those things we are to use for the building up of the body of Christ and the furtherance of his kingdom. That's what the parable of the talents is about. The diversity and the variety of gifts and talents that God has entrusted us with. But the parable of the pounds here in Luke chapter 19 is different, you see. And the message of the parable of the pounds, it's different because each man has been given 1 pound. 1 unit of money worth 3 months' wage. And this speaks not of the diversity of ministries in the body of Christ, but of the equality of the opportunities in the body of Christ. You see, there are certain things that are equal to every single one of us. And like the men in this parable, who were each given 1 mina or 1 pound, there are certain things that the Lord has given an equal share to all of us to use for the Lord. Now, what are some of those things? Well, I'm going to mention 3 this morning, but I think you can probably think of some other ones. But if you're taking notes, there's 3 things that I want to draw your attention to that we have all been given an equal share of by the Lord. First of all, we have been given an equal share of time. We have been entrusted with an equal share of time. All of us have 24 hours in a day. We have an equal share of time. No one here can say, well, you know, the reason why that person gets so much done is because they have 28 hours in their day. And if I had 28 hours in my day, I could accomplish that too. No, we've all been given an equal amount of time. So we really don't have any excuses. Benjamin Franklin said that the difference between a man of success and a man who fails is 5 words. The man who fails says, I didn't make the time. And that's true. Notice, I didn't have the time, but I didn't make the time. You know, I think it's one of the sorriest excuses that we can give when we say, you know, I didn't have the time. Especially when it relates to real simple things. You know, I didn't have time to put gas in the car. I didn't have time to go to the bank. I didn't have time to call, you know, that person or whatever. You know, sometimes that's one of the sorriest excuses. When the real issue isn't not that we didn't have the time, but we didn't make the time. We didn't make the time. It's been said that it is not the length of a story that makes it worth reading. And it's not the length of a life that makes it worth living. Some of the greatest stories are the parables of Jesus, and they're all very short. And some of the greatest men and women who have been used in both a spiritual and a physical sense in this world are men and women who died at a young age, who didn't live very long. Yet their lives, because they used their time wisely, they made an impact. Their lives were useful. It's interesting that one of the last words spoken by Queen Elizabeth I were these. All of my possessions for a moment of time. Unfortunately, we cannot buy more time. Not one more day, not one more hour, not one more minute. You know, I've never heard of a man on his deathbed saying, I wish I would have spent more time at work. Now, I have heard of men who have said on their deathbed, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. I wish I would have spent more time at home. I wish I would have spent more time involved in the things of the kingdom. But I've never heard of a man who said, I wish I would have spent more time at work. How we spend our time is so important, especially when we realize that our time is short. I think it makes it even more significant then. When we come to realize and understand, man, my time, it's short. It goes by so fast. I mean, think back when you were a teenager and you thought to yourself, man, I've got all the time in the world. And then your 20s came, and then your 30s, and maybe you're in your 30s and you're thinking, man, my life is half over. And then you get into your 40s, and then you're in your 70s, and pretty soon it's gone. Or think about your kids. Now, we have a real diversified body here, and some of you, you've raised kids already, and you've, you know, they're out of the house, and it's just you and your wife, and you're on your own, and enjoying it, I bet, others of you, you're maybe in the middle of it, like I am with my kids, but isn't it amazing how quickly the kids grow up? I was thinking the other day, in 2 years, my son's going to be in junior high school. I think, junior high, it's amazing. And they grow up so fast. That time, it goes by so quickly. And we only get one shot with our kids. Author and speaker Carol Kent, she was on the fast track to being an absentee parent until her young son Jason made a simple observation. She recalls the story. Listen close. We were eating breakfast together, and I had on an old pair of slacks and a fuzzy old sweater. And he flashed his baby blue eyes at me over his cereal bowl and said, "Mommy, you look so pretty today." She said, "I didn't even have makeup on." And so I said, "Honey, why would you say that I look pretty today? Normally, I'm dressed in a suit with high heels." And he said, "When you look like that, I know that you are going someplace. But when you look like this, I know that you are all mine." She said that pierced her heart. As a result of that, it made her make some radical changes in her speaking schedule. Because she realized, I need to be home with this boy more. The Lord has impressed upon me a similar thing as it relates to my overseas travels and outside ministry trips. That I feel the Lord has really spoken to my heart recently in the last 6 months that I need to limit those trips to once a year for two reasons. Primarily, that my primary calling, I should say, it's to be your pastor. It's to be here with you guys, to pastor and to shepherd this flock. I'm not called to be a world evangelist or conference speaker or that type of thing. But even more important than that, I think it is the age of my kids. My kids are in a crucial age, in a crucial time right now. And I just feel the Lord saying to me, "Rob, you've got to make the most of this time. You only get one shot." We all have an equal amount of time to make an impact with what God has entrusted to us. And it's not time that is meant to be wasted, and we need to understand that. Now, speaking of wasting time, do you know that the average American watches 7.5 hours of television a day? 7.5 hours. Now, to me, that is a great waste of time. But listen to this. Check this out. A survey was given, and they went around asking Americans about television. The average American watches 7.5 hours of television, but in this survey, the percentage of Americans who admitted to being addicted to television, it was 13%. 13%. Now, in the same survey, the percentage of Americans who admitted to watching too much television, "I'm not addicted, but yeah, I watch too much," was 42%. And then in the same survey, the percentage of Americans who say watching TV is a good use of their time was 60%. A good use of their time, watching people have sex outside of marriage, watching people get killed, listening to people curse and swear and take the Lord's name in vain. 60% felt that was a good use of their time. No wonder we are in the midst of the greatest moral decline in the history of our nation today. People considering, "Hey, that's a good use of my time." No wonder that we are fastly becoming a biblically illiterate nation. It's rare to find churches today where people come to do what you're doing here this morning, what you do on Wednesday nights, to come and study the Bible. And we find today there's so many people not taking the time to get in to the Word of God. Not using that time to invest in the kingdom. As the writer of the psalmist declared in Psalm 1, the wise man, the happy man, is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Listen to this. How much time does it take to read through the entire Bible? Genesis to Revelation. If you read the Bible slow enough to be heard and understood, the reading time would be 71 hours. Now, if you break that down into minutes and divide it into 365 days, you could read through the entire Bible from cover to cover in only 12 minutes a day. Amazing. It's been said that time is life, nothing more, nothing less. And the way that you spend your hours and your days is the way that you spend your life. I love these words of G. Campbell Morgan. He said, "Let the year be given to God in its every moment. The year is made up of minutes. Let these be watched as having been dedicated to God. It is in the sanctification of the small that the hallowing of the large is secure." In other words, what he's saying there is that it's in the setting aside and the taking care of the small things, the minutes and the hours, that causes the large things, my days, to become useful, to become secure. So first of all, we've all been given an equality of time. The second thing I would have you note is that we've all been given an equality of tithe. Every single one of us has been given the opportunity to give a tenth to the Lord. That's what the tithe speaks of, a tenth. And we all have a tenth of our income to invest in the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't matter if you make $10,000 a week or $10 a week. We each have a tenth that belongs to the Lord. In the book of Malachi, the Lord, he rebukes the people for robbing him, for robbing God. And they say, "Where have we robbed you?" And he says, "In the tithe and in the offering, you've robbed me." That tenth, it belongs to the Lord. And we all have been given an equal opportunity to invest that in the kingdom of God, to give to God what belongs to him. And so there's an equality in the tithe, maybe not proportionately because we all make different incomes, but in equality, we all have that same opportunity. Now check this out. A group, I believe, from Georgia called the Empty Tomb, they study statistics and do demographical studies. Concerning tithing, they came up with this statistic that blew my mind. They said that if every Christian would give just a tenth of their income in the United States, not talking about offerings, but everybody just giving a tithe, a tenth of their income, that world hunger would be obliterated. It'd be wiped out. Isn't that amazing? We have all been given an equal opportunity in the tithe. Now, we've talked about this before and recently, so I'm not going to go into it, but I do believe this, that all of us are going to stand before the Lord like these servants, and we are going to give an account to what the Lord has entrusted into our care concerning our time, concerning the tithe. And the third thing that I think that we have an equality in is our testimony. Our testimony. I'm going to divide this into two parts. First of all, we have all been given an equal message. An equal message. We've all been given the gospel. We have all been given the good news that Jesus Christ has come into the world. That has been entrusted to us. And Paul said concerning the gospel, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." And we all have been entrusted with that simple yet profound message. We've all been given the same message. No one can say, "Well, you know, I can't share because I have a harder message than that guy does." No, we've all been given the same message, and it's a simple message. Jesus loves you, and he doesn't want you to go to hell, so he came and he died in your place to give you life so that you could have a relationship with God and the hope of eternal life. That, in a nutshell, is the message that we've been given. All of us can share that. We've been given a similar message, a powerful message that has the ability to transform a person's life. Paul said concerning himself in Romans chapter 1, he said, you know what? I'm a debtor to all men, to Greeks and to Jews, to Gentiles and to Jews. I'm a debtor. Why did he consider himself a debtor? Because of the magnitude of how his life was changed because of this message that had impacted his heart, that had impacted his life, that had transformed him. Paul said, I'm in debt to all men to share with them this good news. It's like a man on the beach who's been rescued and who had the life preserver thrown out to him. And now he stands on the beach with that same life preserver to throw it out to those who are drowning. Paul says, I'm in debt because my life has been touched. So first of all, we have an equal message. But secondly, we also have an equal testimony. An equal story. What I mean by this is all of us have a message, a story of what Jesus Christ has done for us personally. We've all been touched. Now, some of you have been pulled out of the pit. You've been pulled out of very dark backgrounds. I mean, you were in the midst of just the miry clay. You were in the midst of just the depths of destruction. You were just in that place of just the lowest point. And Jesus Christ reached down in his love and he pulled you out of that pit. And he set you upon a rock and he gave you life and he breathed just life into you. And you were saved. Some of you have been pulled out of the pit, but some of you have been saved from the pit. The Lord got to you, in other words, before you went that far. It's like you had a foot in, perhaps, but you hadn't taken the fall. And the Lord, he got to you, maybe at a young age. And you gave your life to the Lord. But all of us who that's our story, and that is my story. I was saved when I was 11. But I look at my life. I look where it was heading. I look what was going on with my family. And I see the potential where I could have radically went off the deep end. Lauren Dunn, who was in the youth ministry when I was the youth pastor here many years ago, he was in the junior high group and then in the high school group. And then he moved up to Oregon and he became our youth pastor and our worship leader. And he's still there today. Last summer, he was driving up with me up to Green Valley where I was speaking at our junior high retreat. And he was going up to do some music. And I knew that like many of the kids in our group, he had come from a broken home. So I asked him, I said, would you share your testimony at this retreat? And he got up and he began to share with these kids. And I didn't know his story. I didn't know. All I knew was that he had come from a broken home. And he began to tell these young junior high kids how his mom and dad used to fight an awful lot. And when they would fight, he would go into his room and he would crawl under his bed. And he would just kind of hide there. But he said one particular night, in fact, it was the last night that they were together as a family. He said, my mom and dad were yelling and screaming at one another. And all of a sudden, I heard my dad walking back to the back room. And I heard my mom screaming from my little sister. And he grabbed her and they ran out the door. And I'm sitting there under my bed wondering what is going on when all of a sudden I see my dad's footprints come walking into my bedroom. And then my dad stuck a loaded double-barrel shotgun underneath the bed in my face and said that he was going to blow my brains out. And then he was going to kill himself after he killed my mom and sister as well. He says it was only the grace of God that kept him from pulling the trigger. And Lauren began to talk about how his parents divorced. And he moved out to Temecula to go and live with his grandparents. And he said that there was this bitterness that was welling up in this hatred for his parents and his heart because he realized that he was so just bummed out because he was the only kid that didn't have a dad. He'd see the other kids out there playing catch with their dads and that wasn't him. And then he said, you know, that they moved to Vista and they came to the church and they got saved and God just got a hold of his life. But as he shared this story, all these junior high kids, they were crying. You know why? Because many of them could relate. They'd been through similar things. But here's the interesting thing. Here's a young man serving the Lord today in full-time ministry, being used radically about in the midst of right now producing, or he's doing a worship album. Robbie Duke's producing for him. But what's amazing is here's a guy that would have had every reason, according to the world's, you know, logic, to go off the deep end, to get wrapped up in crime or in sex or in drugs or whatever, coming from a, you know, quote unquote dysfunctional family. But God got a hold of him before he got too far into that pit. And I know that that is the story of some of you here. We all have an equal testimony, a powerful message that in one way or another has changed our lives, either pulled us out of the pit or saved us from the pit. So we have an equal amount of time, an equal tithe, an equal testimony. We are all going to give an account before the Lord as to how we have used that which He has entrusted to us. Be it the gifts and talents that He's given to us that Matthew 25 speaks of, or this equality of things like time and tithe and testimony and other things you could add to that list. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we're told, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or useful or bad, that which was not useful." All of us, Paul says, are going to stand before the Lord and give an account for what he has entrusted to us as to how we have used it. Concerning our time, was it used in a useful or not useful way? Our resources, were they spent wisely or and invested in the kingdom of God? Our testimony, what we did with the gospel and what we did with our own personal story that God has given to us. So we're all going to stand before the Lord. We're going to be rewarded accordingly, but what's the reward going to be? Well, according to this parable, the reward for being responsible for what the Lord has entrusted to us seems to be that we're given more responsibility. The man who earned 10 minas was given rule over 10 cities. The man who earned 5 was given rule over 5 cities. The man who didn't do anything had what he did have was taken away from him. Now, this seems to indicate, as well as other passages, that the reward for being faithful with what God has entrusted to us here is that we're going to be rewarded with more responsibility, some here, but also there in the kingdom. This gives us a clue concerning the kingdom, that we're not going to be sitting on clouds and playing harps. But we're going to have huge responsibility in God's kingdom. Now, some of you might be thinking, let me understand you here. You're saying that the reward for work is more work? I don't know if I like that. Well, listen, you will care in heaven. You will care in eternity. I love what John Walvoord said one night when we were eating dinner together. He said, "The overwhelming emotion in heaven after seeing and clearly understanding what Christ has done for us, the overwhelming reaction will be, 'Lord, what can I do for you? What can I do for you?'" That should be the overwhelming reaction on our heart and emotion on our heart right now. But it definitely will be in heaven. Now, the fact of the matter is that there are some who won't get to do very much. And that's sad. Now, they're still going to enjoy heaven. They're still going to be full in heaven. But I love this analogy. Some, I think, in heaven are going to be like a Dixie cup. They're going to be full, but their capacity is going to be small. Others are going to be like a 55-gallon drum. So the question is, how full do you want to be? There was a bumper sticker that used to read, "Work for the Lord. It might not pay much, but the retirement benefits are out of this world." Isn't that great? So check this out. Jesus here, knowing that he's about to die, gives a very practical lesson on stewardship, on how we use our time. He takes the time here to emphasize some real truth about service, that if we're faithful now, we're going to be rewarded there in eternity. That what you do now is going to determine where you are going to be placed and what you are going to be doing in heaven. Now, some of you might be thinking to yourself still, though, I just can't see how God can use me. I don't know how many people I meet who that's their attitude. They just feel like, you know, I just mess up too much. God can't use me. I've got good news for you. If that's your heart, if that's how you feel, if that's the emotions and battle that you deal with, listen to this. Read with me the following verses, verse 28. We'll look at this real quickly. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are loosing it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Now check this out. Jesus is leaving Jericho. He passes Bethany. He passes by the Mount of Olives. He's on his way to Jerusalem. We're going to pick up his triumphal entry next week. He's coming into the city. There's a nearby village, and he tells two of his disciples, go in and you'll find a donkey, the colt of a donkey. Go in and get it, loose it, and bring it back to me. And if anybody asks you why you are doing this, just tell them the Lord has need of him. The Lord has need of him. Now, that's a real paradoxical statement there. It's interesting and a paradox that the Lord would have need of anything. Yet we read several times going through the Gospels where Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, he needed a boat so that he could preach to the multitude. So he borrowed Peter's boat and pushed it out a little bit and sat in it, and he preached to the multitude. We read, I think it's in Mark chapter 6, of Jesus needing 5 loaves and 2 fish so that he might feed the multitude. In a couple chapters, we're going to see where Jesus needs to borrow the tomb of a rich man so that his body might be placed in it, so that 3 days later he would rise again from the dead. Listen, the Lord has chosen to place himself, to put himself in a place where he has need. He's chosen to do that. Paul said that he became poor for our sakes. Why did he become poor? Well, one of the reasons is that he might partner with us in what he was doing. That he would say concerning fishing for men, Peter, can I use your boat? That he would say concerning feeding the multitude, son, can I use your food? The Lord has chosen to need us. Now understand, the Lord needs us like I need my 3 kids when I'm painting a house. We recently moved and we were painting, and you know, I needed them to stay out of the way is what I needed. They'd come in and it's like, you know, man, there's paint here on the carpet and there, and you need them to stay out of the way. And largely that's the Lord, you know, that's, I think, you know, how we would feel about how he would feel about us. It's like, Lord, you just need me to get out of the way. But oftentimes with my kids, I'll allow them to take part in certain projects. Right now, Denise is packing, and both the girls have, you know, man, can we help you? Unpacking. Can we help you unpack? And we do that because it helps them grow, it helps them learn, and it blesses them. And the Lord does the same thing with us. He takes us and allows us to be used, to partner with him, not because he needs us, but because he has chosen to use us in that way, to bless us, to grow us, to teach us. I think it's been rightfully said that without him, we can't. But without us, in many things, he won't. Without him, we can't, but without us, he won't. Remember where Jesus declared, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray for more laborers. And here Jesus says concerning this donkey, if anybody asks you, just tell him that the Lord has need of him. Now check this out. I find it interesting that he chose a donkey and not a white stallion like the Roman generals used when they would ride triumphantly into a city that they conquered. Jesus went and he asked, go get a donkey. There's going to be a colt of a donkey, a young donkey. Go get that and tell him that the Lord has need of him. Now, this speaks to us of his humility, but it also speaks there, I think, is a picture of us. You see, if it was a white stallion, I couldn't relate to that. Because I'm no white stallion. You know, Rocky was the Italian stallion, but that, you know, I'm no Italian stallion. I can't relate to a stallion, that great horse, but I can relate to a donkey. Because donkeys are dumb and stubborn and strong-willed. And that's me. And it's like, Lord, man, I can relate to that. But here's the beauty, guys. The Lord has need of donkeys like us. He does. But here's the cool thing. And I'll close with this real quick. Before this donkey could be ridden, it had to be released. Go and loose it, he said. Now, guys, that's what we're about here at the fellowship. It's about helping people get released, helping people get loosed, people who are in bondage to sin, people who are in bondage to the enemy. That's what the Friday nights are about with Mike Rozelle. Seeing people come in here who are all wrapped up in different things and seeing God release them as the gospel is given and proclaimed. Remember when Lazarus was brought forth from the dead and the Lord called him, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes walking out all wrapped like a mummy in those grave clothes. What did the Lord say? Loose him. Loose him. I raised him, you loose him. And that's what we're about. Even here in the fellowship, there are those who are born again. They know the Lord, but they're still wrapped up in some of the grave clothes, so to speak. They still have, you know, different hang-ups that maybe it's fear, maybe it's, you know, something that they're dealing with, and they just haven't been released from that yet. And as we teach, and as we disciple, and as we love, it helps them to become loosed. It's what we're about. And each time that we come here, we're some of the grave clothes are coming off. We're getting freer and freer. So before the donkey could be ridden, it had to be released. But also before the donkey could be released, it needed to be redeemed. Jot this scripture down. Look it up later. Exodus 13:13. Great passage. It says, but every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Now, this to me is an interesting scripture where the Lord instructs, whenever a donkey is born, a lamb had to die so the donkey could live. A lamb had to die to redeem the life of the donkey. But in that very same passage there, it's interesting that the Lord, in speaking about redeeming the donkey, also is speaking about redeeming your sons. Why is that? I think it's because we can relate so well to donkeys. We're like them. If there's no sacrifice, the donkey's neck had to be broken. But listen, Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to give his life and redeem us so that we wouldn't have to have our necks broken, but that we could have life in him. So the Lord, he wants to ride us. He wants to use us. That's why he's redeemed us. That's why he does that work of releasing us. And one day he is going to reward us for what he has done, for what we have done. But presently, he's left us with that which he has entrusted to us and instructions. Be faithful with what you have been given and do business until I come. That's the instruction that the Lord has given to us. And he takes the little bit that we have as we partner with him and he does great things with it. But he calls us to be faithful, to do business with what he has given to us. Have you accepted the rule of Jesus Christ in your life? Bob Dylan was right when he said that Everyone will have to serve somebody. Who are you serving today? Is it the Lord? Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not with me, you're without me. Is that a description of your life today? Have you come to Christ as your Savior, but you've been reluctant to make Him your King? And you sit here today still wrestling with areas that you just haven't been willing to give the reins over to Jesus. I encourage you, release those things to Him today. Are you ready today to face the Lord? Are you ready to receive a reward? Is your cup going to be full and large in the kingdom or small? May we purpose in our hearts through His grace and by His Spirit to be found faithful with what He has entrusted to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and we praise You that You, Lord, take donkeys like us and seek to use us to work in our lives. We bless You, Lord. We thank You for that opportunity. And Lord, we want to be those who are found faithful. Those who, even in the midst of this hostile world in which we live, are about the business of Your kingdom. Faithfully using that which You have entrusted to us. We thank You, Lord. And Lord, I pray for anybody here right now who is yet to give You that place of rulership in their lives, that Lord, today they would respond to Your loving desire to rule over them and to bless them, to work with them and through them. In Jesus' name, amen.